Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
If you'd like, you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 124, and if you want, you can just put your marker there. We're going to be coming back and forth to this psalm several times this morning. Several of our presidents are very quotable, Abraham Lincoln being one of those. There was an occasion where someone asked Lincoln if he believed that God was on the side of the Union. And Lincoln replied, "My concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." That's a tremendous quote, tremendous statement, and true 100%. But yet, when you look at Psalm 124, whoever it was who wrote this psalm took somewhat of a different view of that, saying God is on our side. And so as the psalm progresses, the psalmist is going to say, because God is on our side, this is what we can expect. And that's what I'd like for us to think about this morning. That when we consider God being on our side, it should give us a confidence, it should give us a feeling of knowing that we are not alone, we are not left to face wickedness alone, that indeed God is rooting for us. And that God is working for us. And so let's take a few minutes and explore this psalm this morning. It starts out on a negative note. The psalmist says, what if God was not on our side? And so first line, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. And he's going to give two illustrations. He's going to say, if the Lord was not on our side, we would have been swallowed up. Look at what he says here. Verse 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Here he's talking about a situation where someone is coming up against the people. But I want you to note here that as we look at verse 2, it says, when the people rose up against us, the word there is actually human, when the human rose up against us. Now, that doesn't change the significance at all, but it does demonstrate something to us. That as the writer is writing this particular psalm, he could have been viewing this as a battle. Maybe this psalm of ascent may have been written like, Israel's going up against this enemy, the people have risen up against them, and that would be right. But in using that word human, he's also saying this can have a very personal tone to it. Because there are many of us who may not ever participate in some battle against a group of people, but all of us are going to participate in someone who may be battling against us because we are on the Lord's side. And so he says, if the Lord had not been on our side when the human rose up against us, then we would have been swallowed up. Here he's linking into a very significant biblical theme throughout both Testaments. We've got the language of something being swallowed up, and in the Old Testament, that's typically meaning you're done. It's the end. It's the picture of Sheol. The grave almost being personified, and it's reaching up, it's opening its mouth up, and you're sinking down into it, you're being swallowed into the earth. The psalmist says, if God wasn't with us, that's what would have happened. Now, let's take that, and let's see a situation where that quite literally did occur. Where there was someone who was not on God's side, someone who had turned completely against God's plan. And we'll see that the psalmist knew what he was talking about here. Go with me, if you will, back to the book of Numbers. We're going to look at Numbers 16. This is one of those sections where it makes me feel so sorry for Moses. to read about the kind of people that he was putting up with for these 40 years in the wilderness. Here in Numbers, which is somewhat short on narrative, not a whole lot of narrative in it, but it's telling us about this situation where four men begin and then three men follow through of seeking to displace Moses, of seeking to take his place and to become the leaders of the people of Israel. So let's look at what Moses says to this group after they rise up against him. Verse 8, we find Korah, who seems to be the ringleader of the group. Moses says to him, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? And that he has brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you. And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him?" You kind of get the sense of what's happening here. These Levites are saying, "We are unhappy with the situation we're in. We want a higher position. We want to be the leaders. We want to be what you and Aaron are." And Moses is saying, "You do not want that. God has given you this exalted position already, but his words fall very much on deaf ears." And so in verse 13, this is how they reply. "Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us?" You hear that language? Notice what they're calling the land flowing with milk and honey. They're calling Egypt by that terminology. And they said, "You brought us up out of that great land, that land flowing with milk and honey, and you're trying to kill us, and on top of everything else, you want to be our prince." Moses wanted no such thing. In fact, Moses would have been quite content to stick with that little group of sheep that he had on the mountain. But he followed God, and yet here are these people rising against him. So Moses says, we need to see what God believes about this. So we go down to verse 29, and here is Moses' request. "If these men," talking about these rebel Levites, "if these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me." Verse 30, "But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." This is a significant sign. He's saying, if they just continue on and nothing happens, then I'm not your guy. But he says, if the Lord is speaking by me, let's see Sheol swallow up these men. And God answers. Verse 31, "As soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly." That's what happens when the Lord is not on your side. And Israel is able to witness this event, which should have had a tremendous impact that it did not have on them. But nonetheless, they saw God decisively answer. And what we must understand is not only Israel needs to be impacted by this, but we do also. That's what Jude tells us. Jude picks out some Old Testament villains here. And he says, talking about these false teachers, "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, and they abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion." Jude is saying what they are doing, people are still doing today, and the implication is the earth is going to swallow up those who are not on God's side, not in the literal sense of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, but in the sense that our writer in Psalm 124 spoke of it. So, he says, if the Lord was not on our side, then we would have been swallowed alive. Now, he's going to give us a second illustration. Back to Psalm 124. He says in verse 4, again, if the Lord was not on our side, verse 4, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Again, he's picking up on a biblical theme. We know from very early in the Bible story, the theme of destructive waters. When mankind becomes so corrupt that they've ruined the earth, God says, I'm sending a flood. But once again, I'd like for us to look at a narrative on this. This one outside of Noah and the flood. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 14. This is when the children of Israel were being brought up out of the land of Egypt, and they get to the Red Sea, and they're panicking. They've got the army of Pharaoh behind them, and they've got this body of water in front of them. And so Moses has to just get the situation under control. So you look here in chapter 14, verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." Moses says, just chill out. You have just witnessed 10 major acts against Egypt, and you're questioning whether God can get you across this body of water? Nonetheless, people panic, as we likely would have done as well. And so Moses says this, and then God shows them. We look on down to verse 27. Notice what the text tells us. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled into it. The Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. Why? They were not on his side. God had sought to convince them to bow the knee to Him. They rejected Him all the way. And because the Lord was not on their side, the waters raged over this enemy force. In the next chapter, there's a song commemorating the events of the destruction here of Egypt. And I want to focus in just on a couple of verses here in this commemoration. And keep in mind what our psalmist in 124 has just said. The Lord was not on our side, the earth would have swallowed us. If the Lord was not on our side, the raging waters would have covered us. Listen to their song. Beginning in verse 9, the enemy said, talking about the Egyptians, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall I have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them." What happened? They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Raging waters covered them. "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them." What does that tell us about the Egyptians? They were not on God's side. And exactly what the psalmist said, we see happening to them. Let me point you to one other place with this. In the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses is recalling much of their history, in chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, he says, "You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His rules, His commandments always. And consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty, and His outstretched arm." Now let's notice what two examples Moses is going to use. His signs and His deeds that He did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what He did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, how He made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, and what He did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what He did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, sons of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of Israel. For your eyes have seen the great work that the Lord, that He did. Isn't that interesting? that the two events that Moses links together here are the two events that the writer of Psalm 124 seems to have in mind, where Israel could look back in their history and they could see the cautionary tale warning of what it meant for the Egyptian army and what it meant for these renegade Levites to turn against the Lord. He says that's what happens when the Lord is not on your side. But that is not something that simply needs to be known by ancient Israel. This is something Christians can and should know, and that they should have the same confidence that God is on the side of those who follow Him. And so maybe that's hitting where you are this morning. I want to draw your attention to Romans chapter 8. This is a beautiful passage. And in it, Paul is speaking in similar terms, not using the same illustrations. But listen to what he says. He says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Same idea, the Lord being on our side. How does Paul prove his point? "He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Second question. "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" Don't worry about it. It is God who justifies. "Who is to condemn?" Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Don't worry. "Well, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." And so Paul draws all this together, and he says, "No, in all things, we are more than conquerors." We are more than those fighting against us through Him who loved us. "For I am sure," listen to that language, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor anything present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the promise for those who are on the Lord's side, because if you're on the Lord's side, He's on your side. So it doesn't matter if there's a force on earth, if there's a force in the heavens, if there's something in the future. Paul says nothing is going to separate you from the one who's standing with you. Is that where you are this morning? Maybe you struggle with that. I think this is something most, if not all, Christians can share in common. We know what it means to feel alone sometimes, to feel that maybe God's presence isn't there. We need never think that we've always got this 100% easily visible view that God is with us. No, sometimes it can feel like we're by ourselves. And if you're in that situation this morning, Psalm 124 is where you need to be meditating. The psalmist is saying you can have faith. You can have confidence that the Lord is on your side. And so then, there's times when we feel overwhelmed. There's times when we feel like life is just throwing us so many things we can't stand against it, that we've got the human opposing us and we're trying to stand, but it's so difficult. We may feel overwhelmed, but what the psalmist guarantees is there is nothing that can overwhelm it if God is on your side. So he's made his point. Now let's move on to his next point. Go back to Psalm 124. In verse 6, he says, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped." What can you know for certain if the Lord is on your side? You can know for certain what was holding you from Him has been broken open. And so he pictures here a bird that was trapped in a cage, and now it's able to fly free again. He's saying that's who you are. And so he adds a second facet to this idea. If the Lord is on your side, he's made the point that we escape by God's power. But yet the implication of this point is we've got to make the decision to come out of that snare. We've got to make the decision to come out of that cage. And so we turn back to the pages of history once again. And as Israelites read this, maybe there were two things that came to their mind when they thought about this idea of escaping. One of them we alluded to earlier with Noah. It says, Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives went with him into the ark to escape. Now that's not the exact same word as in English, though it's a fine translation. Really what it says is, they went into the ark to face the waters of the flood. The first time we find the word escape as we think about it comes just a few chapters later. Sodom and Gomorrah are about to be destroyed. God is trying to save Lot and his family. And he sends these heavenly beings, and one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills." Now I want you to note how both of these passages end. So that you can face the waters of the flood. Escape, lest you be swept away. Both of those sound very much like Psalm 24, don't they? Because the Lord was on the side of Noah, Noah and his family escaped. Because the Lord was on the side of Lot, Lot and at least his two daughters were able to escape. And that's the picture that we need to see in all of this. That when we look to Psalm 124, that snare has been broken, the cage has been opened, God has done what is necessary. We got to make the choice. We've got to make the decision to come out of that. And to understand that, we understand that this is what faith is all about. That sometimes we may feel more comfortable in that cage. Rather than coming out to the glories of God, we may feel like we want to stay back. I had this really odd experience happen to me as a child. My grandmother did not want a parakeet, so that's why the grandkids bought her one. Right? So felt like she was all by herself and she really needed this bird. And like a good grandmother, she kept it. And she would hang it out on her back porch. She had a nail and would hang it up. She also had a cat, and the cat liked to look at the cage, and one day the cat decided to make his leap, leaped up there, knocked the cage door open, out went the parakeet. We thought all was said and done. I was just a kid, and she had this vase of flowers. I don't even know why we were taking it in. She said, "Carry that in for me," and so I was carrying it for her. And that parakeet came and landed on my shoulder. Walked back in the house, right back into his cage. Does that not sometimes describe us? It's like God has done this wonderful thing to break us free, to get us out of the snare, to get us out of danger. And the first colorful thing that comes along pulls us right back in. You think the psalmist of 124 was that kind of person? He was not. He said, you've got to have the faith that God knows best. And this point is made all over the Bible. Look at just three examples. If you look at what's in blue, that's what God does. If you look at what's in green, that's what we do. Where in 2 Timothy 2, Paul says, God, perhaps granting them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth, that they may come to their senses and do what? Escape from the snare. Wonder if Paul had Psalm 124 in his mind when he wrote that. Hebrews writer, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression of disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It's kind of like someone who knows the gospel message and hears the gospel message over and over and over, and it's like, I'm fine in the cage. I'm good here. I'm comfortable with this. The writer says, there's no escape for that person. Or what Peter wrote. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then what about us? Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. All of these are showing God's part and our part. That's how we escape the snare in which we're entrapped. If God is not on our side, then we'll be swallowed up. We'll be swept away by the flood. If God is not on our side, the snare is never open, but He is, and so it is. And we've got our escape. Now let's look and see how He finishes it up. Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Interesting verse. That word help is the same word we find when God created the woman. And God says, I'm giving Eve to you, Adam, as a help. Same word. And what it meant there and what it means here is I'm giving to the human something that the human can't get on his own. In the original case, it was a wife, someone to balance him out. In this case, it's salvation. You can't get it. You're snared up. You've given yourself over to the devil. It's only God who can break you out. And so he says, our help, our ally is the Lord. He's on our side, is the point that he's making here. And then he pairs that with being the creator. And think about who your helper is. Your helper is none other than the one who spoke and the worlds came into existence. That's who's on your side. If nothing else sealed the deal, this ought to do it. Here is the creator of the universe, but you got to respect his authority. When he says, our help is in the name of the Lord, that's authoritative. When you talk about the name of something, it's talking about the authority, like the authority behind the badge and the name of the law. This is the authority of the creator of the universe. When we hear that, passages begin to make sense, don't they? Acts 2:21, as Peter is presenting this gospel message, he says, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's not talking about that all you got to do is verbally say God's name and suddenly you're saved. You're calling on his authority. You're saying, I understand you are the one who can save me. And doesn't that make the Great Commission make even more sense? We talked a little bit about this last week, but let's hit it one more time. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Baptized into what? The name. The authority of Yahweh God. And what does Jesus promise? I'm on your side. I'll be on your side all the way. That's what it means to trust. And so then, as we take all of this and we collect it together, we realize that what Psalm 124 is crying out for is understanding in Jesus Christ. Oh, if God's not on your side, you'll be swallowed up in debt. The flood will overtake you. But what do we read about on this side of the cross? As the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he said, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. No longer is death the one that's swallowing. Death is being swallowed up in victory. And he gives it in the second letter in a little bit different way. In chapter 5, verse 4, he says, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. What did Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ said, I'm on your side. And when I'm on your side, death is going to pay the price. Mortality is going to pay the price. And in me will be immortal life. That's the promise. And what about the flood? Well, it's there also. Peter, this time writing in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 20 and 21, he says, because they did not formerly obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Why? Because God was on their side. Peter says, well, baptism corresponds to this and now saves you. Not as the removal of dirt from your body, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is such an interesting picture. When God says to submit in baptism, it's like we're willingly, voluntarily walking into the flood. As Noah trusted, Peter says, you trust. And as we walk into that flood, that old person who turned against God, who would not follow God, that person is going to die in the flood. But God is going to raise us up, resurrected, a new person, free of sin now, who has placed trust in Him. You see, death is an enemy, but death need not be feared when God is on your side. Baptism is a picture of you willingly admitting that. I understand that when I go into these waters, I am going to die. But I trust God's going to bring me out better on the other side. And so then Peter, as he was preaching that sermon, the gospel message, first time after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he said, here's what you got to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. It's by His authority that your sins are forgiven and that you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 124 is the prequel. Psalm 124 is showing us what someone with limited knowledge of the plan of salvation could garner from the inspiration of God and to see these great principles, but yet you and I, how much greater can we see that God is on our side by all He's done for our salvation. And I hope this morning you're ready to make that commitment to Him, to say, I'm coming to the Lord's side because I want Him on my side. To let that old person of sin die in the waters of baptism and be raised up, ready to live the rest of your life, both here and to come, under the authority of Jesus Christ. I'm afraid the song leaders are going to stop asking me for suggestions. I keep pulling out the oldie goldies on them. We're about to sing a song called Blessed Be the Name. If you know this song, sing loud. It may be brand new to some of our younger members. But as we sing this song, I want you to think about what we've talked about this morning. And if you are not a Christian, to understand it's time to submit to that name because it's Jesus who loves you. It's Jesus who wants to save you. Or if you've had trouble with your faith, maybe you're in that category we talked about earlier, you kind of struggling, is God really on my side? Let's pray about it. And again, that's nothing unusual. Every Christian experiences that. But every Christian needs prayers from others. And so if we can help you in that way, we'll do it. Whatever it takes. Let's make sure that we fully know that He is on our side. You can come now as we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.